In adversity, Paul discovered a deeper God. And so he wrote Romans to the Roman church. He wrote Romans to the Roman church knowing that he was hated already by thousands of people, that the disciples were hated by thousands of people. I've got a PowerPoint display. Can we put that on? From the back. You've still got to do your bit. I'm not quite sure what I do here. There we go. 9 steps up the mountain with God, Romans 8, 28 to 39. I'm just going to show you a few things from the end of Romans 8, which will make you feel better. A man goes into a lawyer's office and says, "How much do you charge?" The lawyer says, "I charge £5,000 for 3 questions." The man says, "Goodness me, that's expensive, isn't it?" The lawyer says, "Yes, now what's your 3rd question?" Life can be hard, but when you're following Jesus, when you're hidden in Christ, it's different. Romans 8, 28 to 29. This morning I shared about the first bit of Romans 8, whereby Paul really hints at how the Holy Spirit just witnesses with us, lets us know we're saved, lets us know we're loved, lets us know we've got a future, lets us know that in spite of the fact that we're in a deep, dark valley with no way out, he provides a way out. But Romans 8, 28 to 29 takes it further. And I'm going to read it. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lord, we thank you so much for what you have put in the Bible to help us, Lord. There are people in this room tonight who are struggling with very personal battles that they may not have shared with anybody. Other people who may feel themselves that they're on the mountaintop, and this scripture tonight just reminds us of where we are. But I pray, Lord, that you will minister to all of us. Lord, we know that when Paul was writing this letter, even back then, you knew that in this century, here now in the south of England, I'll be sharing this with a group of Christians, and you knew who it would inspire. Lord, you know everything about us. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we thank you for your presence in our lives. Amen. So Paul tried to justify himself through the only way possible, by literally becoming a Pharisee. So before he was becoming studying the word, and literally, probably, almost certainly knowing the first 5 books of the Bible off by heart, because you had to do that. And what there was all over that the world at that time, and particularly the Holy Land, there were different people who would literally learn the Old Testament, learn the law, and then have disciples following them. And of course, Jesus was seen by outsiders as being a type of a leader, a teacher, who had, of course, disciples following him as well. And so it was a tradition that he followed and everybody else followed. Now, obviously, Jesus was more than a teacher. Jesus was and is God. But Paul comes along and probably heard about Jesus and heard about these people and thought, no, that's not the way to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 17 to 27, it says, verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea." And it goes on and on. And also elsewhere he talks about all the things that he did beforehand, before he became a Christian. Like a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he tried himself to get himself to the point whereby he thought he was good enough to God. And what I said this morning was, One of the things, and I shared this morning, one of the traps we fall into when we as Christians fall or we sin is that we think by doing a few more good works we can get God to accept us again. Now that is a blasphemy, and God hates that and he spits on it. He wants us to be holy, he wants us to love people, and he wants us to do good works, and that's absolutely important, and he hates it when we sin. But don't ever try to do good works to atone for your sin, because the atonement was done and complete in Jesus Christ. And if you read through all the Old Testament, that is the conclusion you'll come to, that the atonement is complete in Jesus Christ. However, we're called to live holy lives because, you know, obviously we've got to, you've got to be a genuine Christian who's called by God. You know that, the Holy Spirit inside you. You're baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. But what he came to realize, as many people have come to realize down the ages, is that the atonement comes through Jesus Christ. And once you're there, you, as Pete has preached before, you operate from a position of rest, from a position of sonship or daughtership. I want to take you up a mountain tonight, and we'll go through that. And 9 steps up the mountain with God. I'm not going to preach any longer than normal, but I'm going to go through the absolute verses. I think that Paul himself went into a valley, and God in that valley took him up the mountain. Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Christian persecuted by the communists in Eastern Europe 40 or 50 or 60 years ago, was told at one point that he would be put in a cell, underground cell that was 6x4, and left there for a long time. And I think afterwards, some Christians said, "What was it like?" And he just said, "Romantic," because it was with God. Now, my gosh, if I'm ever in that situation, I'll need a new infusion of the Holy Spirit to help me, because like the coward that I might think I am. But in other words, quite often, when you're in diversity, God takes you up the mountain. And he took Paul up the mountain. And he, you see, God wants to transform our thinking, transform what goes in the inside. You know, there's a lot going on in the country at the moment, and I just don't worry about it. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let me take you to the mountain, the bottom of the mountain. Is it worth it? The first bit, all things work together for good. This means that whatever happens to you, if you are a follower of Jesus, give it to God as it is, trust him, and he can do the best with it. I do not believe, as some people might say, that God makes bad things happen to you in order to fashion you for good. That's not in line with the Bible. However, that when bad things do happen, or when horrible events happen to you as a child, or in your family, or in your marriage, or work, or church, or whatever, if we will humbly give them to God, God can work them out for the best. You see, Paul would later be taken to Rome, because he appealed, and there's this whole discourse when he's talking to Festus and Felix and the governors, and then obviously he ends up going to, he could have actually gone out of that, but he knew inside that God wants him to go to Rome. But even on the way to Rome, he comes ashore on Paul's favorite place, Malta, and even though he's literally under house arrest and there's people with him, and that he heals somebody's family member, somebody's father. And a snake bit him and he shook it off. So even though all this is going on, he gives these situations to God and all things work together. Number two, I love this because this is how salvation is. Because some people say this, right? I don't want to go into details tonight, but it's a massive minefield. But I want to mention two words, Arminianism, Calvinism. I don't want to go into any words, but some people at different stages, and the people in the world, think that God decides in advance who will go to hell and who will go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Other people think it's a real first-past-the-post thing, and you've got to be as holy as possible at the end of your life, and you just might make it. That is not what the Bible says either. The truth is somewhere in between. So God looks down the line and sees who will freely choose him. And for those who freely choose, it says here, that he then says, right, you're justified. So you are the elect because you freely choose, but because you have freely chosen, you are saved. Simple as that. God's not going to say, "Oh, let's see how holy he is, and maybe on his 95th birthday, if he sins, we'll send him to hell." That's not what the Bible says. But because you have freely chosen yourself, God accepts you. 139:13, God knows in advance who will accept him. See, God knows in advance anything that will happen. For you, Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. God knew you before anything happened in your life, and he knows what will happen tomorrow. He knows exactly how Brexit will turn out. He knows how long office Boris will be in office, whether it's 5 minutes or 5 years. He knows everything that will happen in the future. And all we have to do is, from a position of rest, get to know him closer, love him, listen to his Holy Spirit, worship him, read the Bible. He's got everything sorted out. And Jesus knew that you would freely accept him. And because of that, no matter how bad you think you are, he's working in your life. So, because you freely accepted him, he predestined you to be saved. Because you freely accepted him. That's great, isn't it? So he knew that, okay, in 1964, Joe Bloggs is going to go to a rally and put his hand up. He does it with genuineness. So therefore, because I know he'll do that, I'll accept him at that point. He's one of mine. And so it's great how God works through it. It's kind of a balance of law and grace, but it's all done by Christ. So he predestined you to be saved. I was chatting the other day with a friend of mine who is my age, and he said something which sent a shiver down my spine. He said to me, same age as me, by about 1 year, he said, me and my wife are already making plans for retirement. I thought, my gosh, I'm in my early 50s. Maybe I should at least think a little bit ahead as well. But I remember Pat saying many years ago, when you get to a certain age, you don't tend to look too far ahead. And I just think, you know, he knows what's going to happen in our lives. But there's this thing at the end whereby we'll go through the veil and we don't know what's going to happen then. But you do know if you know Jesus, because Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from an eternity in hell. He died on the cross. And being saved simply means that he calls out to every single one of us and says, I died on the cross for you. I paid for every sin you've committed. But I want you to accept me as your Lord and Savior. Ask me into your life. Turn and follow me. Ask me to forgive you. Be baptized. Follow me. Make me your Lord and Savior. And that's the greatest thing you can ever go through. He predestined you to be saved. I had a dream once. It was a daydream. I don't very often have these sort of dreams. Some people do, others. But it was an incredible dream of somewhere. It wasn't an open vision. I've not had those sort of things. Some people do. But I just sat there and I saw this beautiful house in the distance. Golden house. Very small. And these beautiful hills. And the words inside said in my head, very clearly said, your eternal home. Now, was God showing me my home in heaven? I don't know. I don't have the theology or the brains to work it out. I'm just saying it was nice. I'm just saying that maybe, because me in my inadequacy, like you in your adequacy, just felt low at that point, and God just showed me something in the future. I don't know, but it's lovely when it happens. But he predestined you to be saved. And if you are not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me put a sense of urgency in your heart and say, you need to know him. Predestined to be saved. And so he has a calling on your life. Verse 30 simply says, where are we? I'm further down. And those he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. So he has a calling on your life. He has a calling on your life. I'll say very simply, do you know what that calling is? Are you walking in it? If not, then obviously, may I encourage you to pray, chat with leaders, house group leaders, whoever, and find out what that calling is for your life. But you might say, oh, God gave me this calling when I was 10, and I've spent the whole of my life ignoring it, and it's too late now. It's never too late. God is merciful and gracious, and if he's got something for you, he will encourage you to step into it, even now at seemingly late stage. Jeremiah 29:11 said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Have a think about what God may have said about you before. remember words over your baptism. What has God said to you in personal times of prayer? And just go up to God and say, God, I might be in a little bit of a mess in my life, or it might have gone wrong because of this or that, or I might have many struggles, but Lord, what are you saying to me? And I will say that if the word of God has said that he's called you, he's also called you into a particular ministry or something in his kingdom, then I would say that it's still important to reach out and find out what that thing is. So you're justified. Those he called, he also justified. A Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest were good friends. They were at a community picnic one day and the priest was eating a ham sandwich. You know, he said to the Jewish man, he said, the Catholic priest said to the Jewish man, this ham sandwich is simply delicious. I know you're not supposed to eat ham being a Jew, but I don't understand why something as good as this would be forbidden to you. Why don't you break down and try one of these lovely ham sandwiches? To which the Jewish rabbi turned to the Catholic priest and said, I'll have a ham sandwich at your wedding. We can justify ourselves or try to by all types of holiness, but we'll only justify ourselves through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:21 to 23 said, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Justified. Isn't it incredible to feel justified? And so, just a few more. So, justified, it says God sees you as glorious in verse. Those who justified, he also glorified. You're hidden in Christ with a new name. You're glorified. Have you ever seen yourself in a mirror when you're out shopping somewhere? Boots in Derby and maybe Boots in the country used to have these big mirrors, and as a teenager I'd look in the mirror and look at myself and I'd think, goodness me, that's not me, is it? Have you ever seen yourself in a mirror and thought, is that what I look like? That's not what God sees you as. He sees you glorified. He sees you glorified because he sees you in Christ because of your faith. This is too good to be true, but it is true. He sees you as glorious, and he wants to spend time with you. He wants to do things to you that advance you. He wants to say things to you. He wants to hear you thank him, hear you reach out. He sees you as glorious. He sees you as something so much better than others may see you. And maybe in your life you've had people say things to you that won't make you feel very good, doesn't make you feel very accepted by other people. People have said things to you that have just put you down. We've all had that. But God does not see you that way. He sees you as being glorious. Hang on, I've done some bad things wrong. Hang on, let's go back a little bit. Are you trying to justify yourself here? No, Jesus justifies us. Jesus makes us right with God. And he sees us as being glorious. And he goes on and says, okay, if that's the case, who can be against us? Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Any things that you may think are against you, be they medical, be they friends or financial, none of those things are against you. God, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we may be looking at the moment at the political situation. Don't worry about it. God's on our side. God's on your side. God will bring the kingdom of God up. However, God, you know, God is all over the world doing great things at the moment. Jesus appears to people in Mecca and Saudi Arabia, healing people, and a revival in Indonesia many years ago. I wrote this book about it. God's there all the time. Jesus can come in the middle of a country where there's absolutely no Christians. He can appear to somebody, save somebody, and do great things. God is doing some amazing things in the world. Ashley came up to me and said, oh, we're going to the Houses of Parliament on the 22nd of October. So with the 22nd of October, her school are going to the Houses of Parliament. And she could probably do a better job than the rest of them. I said, let her in. Let my daughter in, please. You know, but he said, and they're going to ask if any parents want to go. I haven't got the time to go. I've been there many times in Westminster. And as a teenager, I remember going down because I was quite interested in politics at that time. But there's a lot of bad stuff going on there. And Ashley says, I'll sort it out. I'll go in there. I said, you can't get in there. You know, or they might take you in, but you won't have that type of power. But then again, the government doesn't have that type of power at the moment. But either way, who can be against you? We have had prophecies over what God is going to do in this country. Who can come against that? Can the news? I just look at the headlines now. I don't watch rolling news. Because you just let the devil in when you do that. I know what the word of God said. I know what God's prophecies have said. The rest doesn't bother me. Matthew 5:11-12 said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Archaeologists digging in the remains of a school, an imperial school in Rome, found a picture dating from the 3rd century. It shows a young boy standing, his hand raised, worshipping a figure on a cross, a figure that looks like a man with the head of an animal, scrawled in the writing of a young person or the words, "Alexamenos," the boy, "worships his God." Nearby, in a second inscription, "Alexamenos is faithful." Apparently, a young man who was a Christian was being mocked by his schoolmates for his faithful witness. "He was not ashamed, he was faithful." So they tried to depict Christ, but did it in a horrible, blasphemous way, and made fun of this boy from the 3rd century who was worshipping Jesus. My goodness, we experience persecution. You experience persecution. Mike Cherrett said earlier that he put something Christian on Facebook, on the internet once, and had lots of people that are positive, but some people who give him some real slack over it. If we stand up for our Christian witness, God is for us. Who can be against us? And he realized that. Paul realized that. And verse 37 says this: "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." So what's a conqueror? A conqueror, see, if I wanted to conquer Russia, I would need to go over there with a big enough army, get over the capital, depose the president, and have enough military power to take over the country. That's what a conqueror is. But Jesus said, we are more than conquerors because we have him in us. We are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We have him working up with us. God will reach out into your situation, no matter how difficult it is, and bring victory. And those who are around will look at it and won't even see God moving, and he'll move so quick, it'll be like a quick chess move against a grandmaster. It'll be like playing tennis against a top tennis star, that they'll see something at the last minute and do it. God sees everything. God could at the last minute can do this, that your enemies won't see it, and God will come in and do great things. God works in the most incredible ways. Many years ago, I had a period of lowness, almost depression, and I was in it was years before I was training to ministry and thinking of going into ministry. And some of you know what depression and anxiety feels like. And it was one particular Christmas, because everything was just, I mean, Christmas can be a good time or a bad time. And everything was kind of coming against me. And at the church I was at, I had in Guernsey, I had a task. I was on a team of people who were putting up the Christmas decorations that particular weekend. And so my father-in-law was there, and I was there, and other people. And I thought, I just don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And God said, just serve me. I said, oh, Lord, there's so much going on in my life at the moment. I'm thinking about going to the ministry and other things. I just haven't got the strength to do it. God said, do it. And me and my father-in-law had the chance of putting up these tinsels. So Jackie had got some tinsel from somewhere. And me and my father-in-law had to put the tinsel up right around the perimeter of the building. So the building there is almost twice the size of this, and it's kind of circular. And I had to stand up, and I had to staple some tinsel. And then Keith passed me the next bit and stapled the tinsel. I thought, goodness me, we'll do the whole thing. So we managed, about an hour and a half, to get all the tinsel up, one step at a time. And afterwards, God said, in the same way your father-in-law was with you, I will be with you every step of the way, one step at a time. Oh. I remember it was painful. I had to get up this ladder, get down. It was cold outside. I mean, it's a bit warm in the Channel Islands, but it wasn't brilliant warmer then. And I remember God said to me, in the future, I'll be with you one step at a time. I thought, isn't that incredible? We are more than conquerors. And finally, so 8, we're more than conquerors. I forgot to put that one up. Did we get that? And finally, number 9, nothing. Now, if you look in the dictionary and you look up the word nothing, it means nothing, right? So no height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all will separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing can separate you from it. That's so if something tries to, then you know, God's still there, and maybe if you're falling apart, if your own making or someone else's making. So if you know you can have the most awful things happen, and nothing can separate you from God's love. You're hidden in Christ. See, Jesus is in us, gives us the strength. What does that mean? You see, as he says at the end of one of the Gospels, Jesus said that you will do greater things than this. What were some of the things that Jesus did? He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000, fed 4,000, walked on water, got a coin out of a fish's mouth, showed an illustration of a fig tree withering, a miraculous catch of fish, water into wine, healed people with leprosy, blindness, and people who are possessed, and loads of other things. And he did those things. That same person, that same Holy Spirit is working in you. All things work together for your good. I cannot imagine the pain that Paul must have gone through to throw him closer and closer to God, to get this incredible passage of scripture out that he could use for our benefit. The pain he went through benefits you tonight. And my belief is that some of you will go home tonight and think, yes, point 3 spoke to me, point 5 spoke to me, point 7 spoke to me. Jesus foreknew you'd be accept him, so he predestined you to be saved. He's called a calling on your life. You are justified. God sees you as glorious. Who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate you from his love. And Paul went on to Rome, and a collection of very accurate historical accounts put together gives us the very clear knowledge that at some point he was martyred, he was beheaded. Peter was crucified, but he wants to be crucified upside down, so to give the honour to Christ. A lot of the other compatriots, the disciples, were killed in different ways. Only one of them lived to be an old age. But they went through so much, but my gosh, what they're going through now. You know, nothing compares to the glory that we reveal in this. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Romans 8, 18 to 19. I just think that God wants us to just focus on him for a few moments. The scripture has spoken, I've given my interpretation of it, you know, and which I believe is the right one. Let's just stand in God's presence at the moment. Just think of perhaps some of those things that we're facing. Maybe you tonight are here and you would not say that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And you want to know more about him, about that, then please freely come to see me at the end. But think of those things that you're facing. You might even look at yourself and see yourself as a complete wretch. You might say, do you know what, if people knew what I'd done this week or knew what I'd done in my life, well, let's look at what scripture says, shall we? Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are mighty and you are powerful. You look at every single one of us and you have made something out of us, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. God, I don't know what the interpretation of this is, and I could try and get the interpretation and make myself look good, but I'm going to be obedient and share it. God's showing me a picture of a gun carriage. You know, like in the memorial part, there's that kind of gun on the wheels from the First World War gun, something to do with the Mountbatten family. I'm not quite sure. I should know more about it living in Romsey, but I don't. But that sort of gun there, God's showing me that at the moment. Now, I don't know what it means, but if it means something to you, then maybe pray about it. Lord, I pray that whoever that's for, I don't know what it means, but Lord, I pray that you will enable people to know what that means. Thank you, Jesus.